Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, family.
Shalom.
All right.
We can
Yeah, somebody's phone is jacked up. I hope it ain't my phone.
Huh?
I said somebody's phone is jacked up. Sound like a robot.
No, is it my line?
Clear signal. No, your front line is fine.
Okay.
I don't know whose that was. Anyway, let us go ahead and move on. Peace and blessings to everybody. To those who are in Pow Talk, on Blog Talk, on the internet in general, wherever you may be listening at, we greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Savior. And our Elohim. So we stopped at question 6 in the news coming fast, and we're doing the Bible's plan or Yah's plan of salvation. And in that plan of salvation, you know, we have to deal with sin as part of that plan and identifying, you know, what sin is. And then we're going to look into, you know, why did Messiah come? And some other things that, you know, for sometimes, you know, we read over things. And it's right there, but we may have just read over it. Or in some instances, we were never taught some of these things. And so we want to look at all these aspects of this according to the questions. I pray that everybody got a chance to read over the questions, read into the scriptures for themselves. If they're not coming tonight, you know, just cold without having read the material. And if you have questions, of course, we want to be able to handle those. Or if you have, you know, a perspective that you'd like to share, we are open to all those things. And now the ladies to cover their heads, men uncover your heads. Let us turn toward the east, toward Jerusalem. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and to study your word, Father, and to learn more about you, that we might become your children in the way that you would have us to be. Father, come and be amongst us this evening. Let it be you and your word that we hear. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen. And amen. Let us give the Most High hand clap of praise today. Hallelujah. Glory to you. We glorify you, we magnify you, and we lift you up. Because you who are Elohim and you are Elohim all by yourself. There is one like you, Father, no, not one. And we're ready to deliver. We have such a mighty hand. And we take a season. All right. Amen. Amen and amen. Our reference scripture for today, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto Elohim, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is what we want to endeavor to do throughout this whole class, is to study to show ourselves approved and to rightly divide the word of truth. It doesn't matter how much you read this word if you are not dividing it or divining it correctly. Many people read the word, and all the churches and all kinds of different bodies have the facts. But as I've said before, the facts don't necessarily give you the truth. The truth is the facts arranged in the correct order. That's why we have to rightly divide the word. So everybody has the facts, but not necessarily the truth. All right. On last week, we stopped at question number six. And we're going to pick it back up at question number six on this evening. Let me give you that second. Okay. We stop at question number six, and let me make sure I got the right document up. Okay. What is the penalty for sin? The penalty for sin. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, starting verse 17. Genesis chapter 2. Starting in verse 17, and when you have it, you say amen.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. As we discussed on last week, this was more so of a spiritual death rather than a physical one. This was in regards to being disobedient. The day I told you not to eat from that tree, and the day that you eat thereof, you're going to change. You're going to become morally depraved. You're going to break my and transgress against my statutes, my laws, and my commandments. And there's going to be an inward change in you. Something about being disobedient, even when was with your own parents, and there was something they told you not to do. And probably at first you probably start off wanting to obey everything that they said, but then there came a time when they said to do something, and you knowingly went against it, and there was a part of you that changed. And you became dead to certain things. You weren't any more innocent, but you became corrupt. And so that disobedience, I believe if we read the New Testament, says disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. And it's something that the Most High says, you suffer not a witch to live. So disobedience is on the same level to the Most High as somebody practicing witchcraft. And we have to understand that morally we become corrupt through disobedience. And when we do something that we're not supposed to do, or we don't do something we're supposed to do, we are in disobedience. And the Most High looks at that on the same level as witchcraft. So we have to be very careful about what we do and what we don't do, what we say and what we don't say. You have to be very careful about these things, because the world seems, in the church, when I say the world, I'm going to say the church, Christian church, a lot of the camps, the Abrahamic faith seem to take sin lightly, you know, everybody sinned. All have sinned. This is true. But Yah never expected us to stay sinning. And he never expected us to keep making up excuses as to why we sin. Now, there is a nature within us, because after we have disobeyed, it's my belief and understanding that this nature of depravity that we're going to talk about later, this nature of depravity takes over. And we'll read about what that is. The book of Romans, chapter 5. The book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon to all men, for that all have sinned. We, the very act of our conception, was sin, according to the scriptures. A man and a woman come together, semen, egg, and blood mix. It is an unclean act. And the Most High says it is sin. So we can't, there's no way that any person can say that when they were conceived, they were not conceived in sin. Now, how can Messiah say that? Because Messiah was conceived without a man. There was no semen. And so when we go into the law and we talk about the laws of cleanliness, where the Most High defines these things, and you have to find out that, you know what? When a man and a woman come together, the Most High says it is unclean and it is sin. And you're not in sin forever. You're in sin. You wash, and you're in sin until the sun goes down. Depends upon when you, you know, when you're doing it, then you may be unclean the whole day. But the law says that you wash and you're unclean until the evening. So all have sinned. Even when we come out of the womb, our nature is within us to this nature of depravity. Because even though kids want to try to get away with things, they want to try. And I really believe that the Most High looks over those things for children. And then there's the age of accountability, which is about 12. Same time Messiah became accountable. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and we are for the wages of sin. When you sin, you're earning wages. But the wages that you're earning is death. But the gift of Yah is eternal life through Yeshua HaMashiach. So every time we sin, we deposit something into our debt. We deposit into that account. We don't want to be depositing and earning to deposit into our debt account. We are all going to, unless Messiah decides to come back, we are all going to see physical death at some point in time. And so when we do see that physical death, we don't want the account to be so full that when the Most High resurrects us, he's like, dude, your account is so grievous that you're still earning on it. You did. That's bad. So I know that we don't really continue to deposit into that account after death, at least I hope not. But the truth of the matter is, everything that we do while we're walking this earth, everything that we say, the Most High looks at. You know, when he says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, that's so that you know, if you say yes and no, it's hard to sin behind that. It's when we start talking more and more and more and more and interacting that we have the potential to sin. We have the potential to tell a lie. We have the potential to make a promise we're not going to keep. All these other things. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before Yeshua and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself spotted from the world. So we're supposed to be taking care of those who are less fortunate than us, the fatherless and the widows. They only have themselves. And so the Most High wants us to look out for them and to keep ourselves spotted, unspotted from the world. That means that we're not going around sinning and getting ourselves dirty. One of my brothers, Pastor Jones, we were talking about this, and he was like, he says, you know, it's like when you put on, as he wanted to say it, your Resurrection Sunday suit, and it's all white, or people get dressed in all white for the Pentecost. And when you got on that all white, anything you brush against, get on. So you walking around trying to stay what, unspotted, trying to keep that all white clean. This is what the Most High wants us to do. He wants us to try to avoid getting dirty, try to avoid, you know, sinning, to stay unspotted, not running towards sin. First John chapter 3, verse 14. First John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You're already dead if you don't love your brother and your sister. If you, you know, if you got hate, malice in your heart towards someone. Most High says, the commandment was, by this shall you know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Not lust after one another, but love one another. And so we can know that we are passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We love one another. We want to see each and every person make it into the kingdom. And we want to help them to do it. But we also want to keep ourselves unspotted in doing it. Let's continue. Death is a moral and spiritual rule, which only God-given redemption could rectify. The only cure for death is to be redeemed by the Most High's plan. So we have to find out just what that plan is and actually do it. Can't just make it up. You know, some people will say, oh, I think this, I think that. What does the scripture say? How are you redeemed? Man is a miserable creature indeed. He is a being who has missed his mark, who is turned aside from the purpose of creation, of his creation, and who is in active rebellion against Yah. Rebellion. When you transgress the law and you're transgressing willfully, you are in rebellion. So you can do something ignorantly and you're serving the Most High the best you know how to serve it. And you're still doing something that's sin, but you don't know it's sin. Because if you knew it was sin, you wouldn't be doing it. That's the assumption, that if you knew it was sin, you wouldn't be doing it. But then when we know that we're sinning, we're willfully sinning, then we are in rebellion against the Most High, because we know he's the one that said what we are to do and what we're not to do. He's the one that said, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He told us what was right and what was wrong, according to him. And so when we are in transgression, when we are sinning willfully, and we know that it's wrong, then we are in rebellion. And the Most High says we deserve death for that. So we might say, well, what is so wrong that I would deserve death or whatever kind of sin? And the truth of the matter is, disobedience, rebellion, is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, if you want to know what the penalty is for witchcraft, then I'm going to let you go find that. Search it out in your Bible. What is the required penalty for practicing witchcraft? For being a witch, then you will know what the Most High says you also deserve for being in rebellion or in disobedience.
For not a witch.
Yes, ma'am. Suffer not a witch. Means they're supposed to be put to death.
Yeah.
So if you're disobedient, he says you're supposed to be put to death. If you're rebellious, you're supposed to be put to death. That's the penalty for it. And so we have to understand that, you know, we when I say we, all of us, but man, woman, every man, woman, child on this planet always wants, you know, we want the Most High to be merciful to us. We want him to be lenient with us. When he's saying, you know what? How lenient do you want me to be? You deserve death. And most people just can't believe that the Most High would require death for being disobedient. You got to understand who you're being disobedient to or rebelling. You got to understand who you're rebelling against. He is so much more higher than we are. They says, you know, that stuff I don't tolerate. And the fact that you would think that I would tolerate it, and I'm telling you I don't, then you have not studied to show yourself approved. Sin can be looked at from the positive and the negative points of view in the sense of acts committed or omitted. So we got two different types of sins that we can do. We can do something we're not supposed to do. Don't do that. And then we go do it. Or we can have a commandment to go do something that we don't do. Acts of omission and acts of commission. So let's look at these two different types. Sins of commission. Positive, meaning that you did something that you were told not to do. Some examples of these are in Exodus chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. Thou shalt not kill. Don't do that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't do that. Thou shalt not steal. Don't do that. Just examples. That's sins of commission, meaning you're told not to do something, and then you go and do it. Sins of omission, negative. Some examples of these types of sins are in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. And in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17, and Exodus chapter 20, and verse 8. So an example of sins of omission. You're told to do something that you don't do. 1 Samuel 12 and 23. Moreover, as for me, Yah forbid that I should sin against Yah in ceasing to pray for you. So Samuel was told to pray for somebody. If he didn't do it, he would what? Sin. Against Yah, because he was told to do it and he didn't do it. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Okay? So we got to understand, we have to look at these things in these different categories. Don't do this, sins of commission. Do this, and you don't do it, sins of commission. Omission, I mean. James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you gave them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? What good did you do them? You have the good. You could help them, but you say, hey, yeah, I bless you. Be safe. Keep warm. You know they're naked. You know it's going to be cold or it's already cold. But you're not going to do nothing to help. That's a sin. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. If you don't know to do something and you don't do it, y'all don't hold that against you. But you know that to do something, you know to do good, and then you don't do it, Yah says you sin. I told you to do good. You know to do good, and then you don't do it. That's a sin of omission. First John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He already told us, he that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. You have the wherewithal to do good. You got it. You got the food or you got the clothes or whatever's needed, you have it. And you see your brother in need and shut up your bowels of compassion. We had this precept before. Don't close your hands to who? The poor. He says, open them wide to the poor. You have the ability to help someone and you don't. He says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? He says, if you don't, I told you to do good. My love is not in you, and if my love is not in you, I'm not in you. You don't belong to me. You act like the world. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You're told to do something that if you don't do it, you sin. Now, 100% of Christendom that keeps Sunday they are in sin. Why? It's not that they go to church on Sunday, that's a sin. It's that they don't keep Sabbath and keep it holy. They don't remember it and keep it holy. And you can't say every day is the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day has rules that you can't do on every other day. So, you know, I find it amazing. I find it kind of funny that people try to make up stuff. Every day is the Sabbath day for me. Yeah, if every day is the Sabbath day for you, then you can't cook every day. You can't do no manual labor every day. No servitude. There's rules that go along with the Sabbath that don't go with every other day. So I know clearly that these people have not studied, and they're repeating what somebody has said to them, parroting what somebody has taught them, and not look for themselves that, hey, wait a minute. He says to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. How do I do that? Go look at what he says, what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath day. That's what makes it different from every other day. So that would be a sin of omission. I told you to do something you're not doing. And as I said, if you don't keep Sabbath, if you're Sunday only, and Saturdays you're out washing the car and cutting the grass and washing the windows and doing all this stuff you're not supposed to do, even shopping, not supposed to be doing it on the Sabbath. And I know people, even today, they're going to keep Sabbath. They'll call me and say, where you at? Oh, I'm out shopping. What? Yeah, me and the wife are out shopping. I said, dude, you know, you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. Things that we can keep away from that, you know, we're not living in our own country, and there's times when you have to do some things. But the truth of the matter is, you're supposed to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And so even going to the store and buying things or selling things on the Shabbat, you're not supposed to do. Honor and keep it holy. You're supposed to, in as much as you can, you're supposed to dedicate that day to the Most High. Honor him in that day. Where does sin originate? Go to the book of Mark, chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. I keep forgetting I gave you guys these all of these documents, so you don't have to go there. Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? And he just explained this parable. And his disciples come and ask him, hey, explain it to us, this parable. And he said, are you so without understanding also? What makes somebody clean and unclean? So let me state this right now before we move too deep into this verse. Number one. Scripture says all things And nothing in and of itself is unclean. Shrimp in and of themselves are not unclean. Crabs in and of themselves are not unclean. That means that, not that if you eat them right away, it's going to poison you and kill you. But the Most High declared some things for his people that are unclean. So in and of itself, are shrimp unclean? Is it going to kill you? No. Crab? No. Catfish? No. All these foods that are unclean to us. But they are unclean to us because of the Most High said they are unclean to us. Okay? So when you were eating shrimp or when you were eating pork or catfish, you didn't die, you're still here. You might have got some boils. I mean, pork, I found out through my brother that pork, he told me, he's like, hey, I don't eat pork no more. This is before, you know, I even came to knowing I'm a Hebrew Israelite or anything like that. And I was still eating catfish and shrimp and you name it. I was a seafood connoisseur. And well, it was not, I didn't eat everything. But, yeah, what I did eat, I was there, I was a connoisseur. He says, you know, I don't eat pork. No, I said, why? He says, because I went to the doctor, you know, I was getting these boils. And he told me that it was coming from the pork. He said, I stopped eating the pork, the boils went away. Don't get them no more. I said, you know what? I've been getting boils too. Stop eating the pork. Then found out through the scriptures that, hey, pork is unclean. And then the Most High said, don't eat it. You should not. So I was like, before I was ever came to the word and considered eating clean, I was not eating pork, but I was eating catfish. I was eating shrimp. I was eating crab. Never did like lobster. And so when I found out those things were unclean, so my wife said, hey, can't be cooking these things for me anymore. I won't eat them. The shrimp, you know, anything is unclean. And so, you know, my family honors that. So now let's get into this so that when we read this verse or these verses, we have some understanding. Not that Messiah is saying you can eat unclean. Not what he's saying. Said that, hey, even if you eat the food, all food in and of itself, all creatures in and of themselves are not unclean. Nobody want to eat a rat. But there are people in the world that eat rats. Okay? And they don't kill them. So it's not what's going into your mouth that makes you unclean. Except for the Most High says, you know what? If you're my people, you can't eat these things. So I want everybody to understand that. Those foods in and of themselves are not unclean, but the Most High said, if you belong to me, if you say you belong to me, these foods are not allowed to you. They are an abomination, and they are unclean to you. But when you start, you got to think about it this way. When you start going out and you start witnessing to people who are not in the Word, they are eating some of everything. They're still walking around living. Okay? And so you meet them, and you be like, well, first thing you want to do is tell them, hey, you're eating unclean. They got to first come to the Most High. Then they can stop eating unclean. Okay? So, verses 18 through 23. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly, and goes out into the drought, purging all meat, so it's going out into the toilet. And he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So Messiah is dealing with you internally as far as what's in your heart. And that's what he's judging. Now, again, Messiah's not telling you to eat unclean. He's saying, but you know, if you're judging somebody, don't be judging by what's going into them. Judge them by what's coming out of them. When you learn When you become a saint of the Most High, and then you understand the statutes, laws, and the commandments, and you understand the cleanliness laws and the dietary laws, then you start holding yourself accountable to those things. But you can't talk to the average everyday heathen, the person that don't read the word, and they're eating pork chops and duck and rabbit and you name it. They're eating it. And to them, they love it. It's good to them. They have no concept of that if you are coming close to the Most High. He said these things are unclean for his people. So now you got a choice to make. Do you love the food more than you want to serve the Most High? That's really the bottom line. Okay. And the Most High does not want you to keep, does not want you to use food to keep somebody out of the kingdom. What do I mean by that? I have to teach this lesson again. There are circumstances where the Most High says that if it's unclean and somebody said it in front of you and you didn't tell them that you didn't eat this stuff, he says, bless them and eat. Don't offend them. And we still got people say, oh, no, I'll offend them. But then you're in disobedience. You're in rebellion because he told you don't do it. Don't let a piece of meat keep somebody out of the kingdom. It's like you're weighing that piece of meat versus their life, versus their eternity. And you would rather offend them, which could run them away completely, rather than do what the Most High said. He says, bless it, and I will sanctify it. But under this circumstance, he didn't say, whenever you feel like you want to eat unclean, go ahead and eat unclean. That's not what he's saying. But if it's for somebody's soul, he said, yeah, you bless it, eat it, and keep it moving. Don't even ask what it is. You might know, he says, don't even ask. Bless it, and then he'll sanctify it. Not that you're going to practice eating clean, unclean. And a lot of us can't hear that. But I want you to ask yourself the question. Is eating something unclean worth keeping somebody out of the kingdom? And like I said, you didn't ask. You didn't tell them that you keep the cleanliness law. So they invited you to dinner. You said, yeah, I'll come. And you never told them that, hey, I don't eat these certain things. You get there and they've already slaved over it and cooked it. Got a big old smile, putting it in front of you. And then you're like, oh, no, I don't eat that. He said, don't do that. He said, bless it. Now, if there's something that you're really going to have a reaction to it, that's another thing. I know if somebody did some pork in front of me, and I ate it, I already know I'm going to get some boils. That's what the effect it has on me. I'm probably going to get a headache, too, because something about it raises my blood pressure. But if I didn't tell them and I went, trust me, I wouldn't say anything to them. I bless them. Say, God, bless this meal in the nourishment of my body in Christ's namesake or in Yeshua's namesake. Amen, and keep it moving. And they would never know the difference. So maybe a couple of days later, I might tell them, hey, or I might invite them over, and we'll have that conversation. Or if we're that good and I'm coming to dinner with them anyway, then we're going to have that conversation. But if I didn't have it with them already and I accept it, then, you know, it is what it is. Most High says, do not offend them. Do not let that piece of meat keep them out of the kingdom. All right, let's move, keep it moving. What are at least 13 things that proceed from the human heart? Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 22. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. That's one. Adulteries, two. Fornications, three. Murders, four. Thefts, five. Covetousness, six. Wickedness, seven. Deceit, eight. Lasciviousness, 9. An evil eye, 10. Blasphemy, 11. Pride, 12. Foolishness, 13. I want everybody to go, because it's not on your paper, so we can go look this one up. Let's go get Proverbs 12, chapter 24 and verse 9. The book of Proverbs, chapter 24 and verse 9, and when you have it, you say amen.
Amen.
And amen. Thank you. The thought. I want everybody to get this. Because, see, foolishness is one of those things that proceeds out of the human heart. Foolishness. The thought of foolishness is what? Sin. The thought of doing something foolish is sin. Not you doing something foolish. You thinking about doing something foolish. Is sin. So that's why I say you got to be very careful about what you think, what you say, what you consider saying to somebody. You think it's funny, but it ends up being foolishness. It is sin. So we have to be very careful. You know, well, how can that be sin? Ask the Most High. Brother Miles isn't right. Brother Miles don't have to justify it. The Most High says the thought of foolishness is sin. So stop going around, you know, thinking that you can say whatever you want to say. You can act however you want to act, and as long as you're not hurting nobody, it's okay. No, the thought of foolishness is sin. This is a serious thing. And the Most High wants us to take it serious, and he don't want us to take it foolishly or acting foolishly. Just saying and doing stuff just to say and do stuff. The thought of foolishness is sin. How many times have we ever thought about something foolish? Thought about doing something foolish. Did something foolish. And didn't know that we were sinning. Let's continue. List two very important facts about the human heart. That they will say, oh, that person got a good heart. Well, I got a good heart. And your heart may be good compared to somebody else's. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's only one being that can know your thoughts and what's in your heart. You can tell me anything. I can tell you anything. Unless the Most High allows, gives me a reading of you and say, oh, this is what's in that person, you can tell me anything. I can tell you anything. It's the Most High. Let's go to the next question. Who can claim complete knowledge of the human heart? Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. I, Yah, search the heart. I try the rein. Even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. Most High says, that's how I'm going to judge you. You can hide it from everybody else, but you can't hide it from me. It's like Most High has a videotape of your whole life. Really? Let's go to this date, this time. Remember when. But you know what I really think it is? I think it's us ourselves. We are the recording. And every thought that we have, he's able to read it. Everything that's in our heart, he's able to read it. And we can't hide it from him. And when he reconstitutes us, when he regenerates us, the word the scripture uses, when he regenerates us, all those thoughts, everything that we ever did or said comes back with us. And he's able to just see it. It says, he searches the heart and tries the reins. Let me see if I tell you this, what you would do. Let me see if I tell you that, what you do. If I tell you to go left, if I yank on you to go left, will you go right? If I yank on you to go straight, will you try to buck and go backwards or to the left or the right? I try the reins. Like you're a horse. Let me do this to move you this way. Let me do that to move you that way. Let me see how obedient you will be. Let me see if you hear my word, if you will submit to it and do it, what it says, or will you go left or right of it? Even to give every man according to his way. He can know how you are. You can tell me and everybody else one thing, and you be something else, the Most High knows. And he's going to judge every one of us based upon those things. So we don't just want to just be doing any and everything, saying any and everything. We want to always try to do the right thing. And if you're always trying to do the right thing, then will you be righteous? The act of doing right, righteous. But, you know, sometimes I think that's a curse word for it. Because if you say be holy, a lot of people act like you stab them or something. You say, I want you to be holy, for I am holy. Be thou perfect, for I am perfect. Be thou righteous, for I am righteous. So we have to do those things. What do we do to ourselves when we say we have no sin? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What do we do to Yah when we say we have no sin? 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, Yah, a liar, and his word is not in us. And I've said all have sinned and come short of the glory. All. So anybody that says that they haven't, they are a liar and they are deceived. And they make Yah a liar. I'm so perfect. Two grave consequences of sin are depravity and guilt. And I already talked about depravity, so we could talk about it, so we're going to read about it now. Depravity, the corrupt nature of man, which inevitably leads him to sin, into sin. So let's look at what Paul says about this. And basically, when I would do right, I don't do it. And that I wouldn't do, that I do. That's that nature of sin. That's once you start disobeying, this nature takes over. Because if you think you can get over, you think you can get by with it, even when you know it's wrong, you'll still do it. When you know what's right to do, and the opportunity to do wrong is there, most people will choose wrong if they feel like they're going to get something out of it. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. What I would do, that I want to do right, but I don't do it. But what I hate, that I do. I hate sin, but somehow I find myself what? Doing it. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good, because the law is what convicts us of what? What is right and wrong, what is sin. So when I sin, I have to consent unto the law that it's good, because it showed me what I did and why it was wrong, or told me that it was wrong. It may not show me all the time. Now, then it is no more I that do it. I want to do right, but the sin that dwelleth in me, this sin nature that dwelleth in me, it's making me do this. As the man or the woman, I want to do right, but the sin that in me, it takes over. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. The will is present with me to do good. But how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. I can't find out how to do good, because the sin that is in me keeps me from doing it. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Because when I would do good, I find that I don't do it. Now, this nature is in men who are unconverted. And so Paul is sort of just saying, this is how you know it. Unconverted. Because when you get converted, this nature of depravity, the Most High will take it out of you. You'll be able to do right. You'll be able to do good. Let's talk about guilt. Man's self-condemnation because of sin against Yah. That guilt is you condemning yourself because you know you're wrong. You know you're in transgression. You know you did wrong. You deserve whatever penalty you get. And you feel bad about doing it. Because, see, if you don't feel bad, you're going to never feel guilty. That's one of the things I probably need to add to this definition. Because, see, you can do something, and if you don't feel bad about it, you ain't going to feel guilty about it. You're not going to condemn yourself for it. Man has been known to try and hide his guilt. However, all to no avail. How did Saul try to cover his guilt? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Samuel came to Saul. Now, Saul was told to go to the Amalekites. The Most High said, I made a promise to the Amalekites that I would utterly wipe them out for how they did my people. And what the Amalekites did, this is what they were guilty of. The Amalekites, you know how the weak among you, the elderly among you, among us, if you travel in a crowd, the weak and the elderly will fall behind, especially if there's nobody to really help them along. They have a wagon or whatever, and they're walking. They're going to walk slower. They're going to fall behind. The crippled are going to fall behind. The Amalekites would attack the people in the rear because they knew that they were weak. And the Most High said, when we settle, I'm going to utterly wipe the Amalekites off the face of the earth. So when Israel settles, he comes to Saul and tells Saul, I want you to go kill the Amalekites, and I want you to kill everything. And I mean everything, man, woman, child, pig, goat, dog, everything. Don't leave nothing alive amongst them. Now, let's come up to the story where Samuel's at. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of Yah. I have performed the commandments of Yah. So he's greeting Samuel, saying, hey, I did what I was told to do. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleeding of sheep in my ears? You were told to kill everything. So I'm coming here to see, and I shouldn't be hearing. If I'm hearing sounds, it should be from our people and our people only. Everything else should be dead. And the lowing of oxen, which I hear. So why am I hearing the sounds of sheep bleeding and the oxen, the sounds that they make, the lowing that they make? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Saul was given the order, and Saul was responsible to make sure that this happened. So he's going to point at the people and say, they did it. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto Yah, thy Yah, and the rest have we utterly destroyed. No, he didn't do what Most High said. Most High said, kill everything. And so whether the people wanted to bring it to Yah, he don't want those sheep for a sacrifice. He don't want those oxen for a sacrifice. They're an abomination to him. He said, kill them, kill everything. And not only that, he didn't kill the king. He took the king so he could parade him around saying, look what I've done. And because he disobeyed, if we read further into this, this is where you will read where he says, disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. He's telling Saul this. Disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. Okay? Matter of fact, let's go get that. Because you see that Saul is disobedient. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I think it's the next one or two verses in that. Let me put on my glasses. First Samuel chapter 15. Verses 16 or 17. Let's just read verse 23. I advise you to look at the dialogue that Samuel and Saul had, but verse 23, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of Yah. When you are disobedient, when you rebel, you have rejected the word of Yah. He has also rejected thee as being king. So Saul wanted to point back at the people and say, hey, the people took these ox and these sheep to sacrifice to Yah. And Yah said, no, I told you to kill everything. But I have obeyed. I've been loyal. No, you haven't. You didn't do what you were told to do. You are in rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And because you have been in rebellion, disobedience to the Most High, He has rejected you. And so we got to understand, we don't want to be rebellious to the Most High. So he says, you know, whenever you're rebellious to me, you deserve death. Whenever you are rebellious to me, you deserve death. If I tell you to do something, you don't do it, you're in rebellion. If I tell you to do something and you don't do it, you're in rebellion. And you deserve death. Let's look at Adam. And how did he try to cover his sin? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12. When Adam finally ate of that fruit, and the Most High said, Adam, where art thou? And you got to understand, when he said, Adam, where art thou? He wasn't just talking to Adam the man. He was talking, they were both named Adam at that point. So when he said Adam, it's like saying, man, where art thou? Or mankind, where art thou? So when he said, Adam, where art thou? And what is this that thou have done? Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Instead of saying, I ate it. I knew it was wrong. He pointed at her. Now, did she give it to him? Yeah. But the scripture says he was not deceived. She was deceived. She was beguiled. She was seduced. But he wasn't deceived. And he wasn't beguiled. He knew what he was doing when she gave it to him. He listened to her and knew that what she was telling him was wrong and ate it anyway. So he tries to put it on her. She gave it to me. Yes, she did it. Yes, she gave it to you, but you didn't have to eat it. So he should have just said, she gave me the fruit. I know it was wrong, and I ate it anyway. This is why the Most High loved David. Because when David was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, David didn't try to put it on nobody else. As soon as Samuel said, what should happen to this man, and David pronounced sentence, and Samuel said, that man is you, or might have been Nathan, that man is you, David repented. He said, didn't say no. He didn't say, oh, no, she seduced me. Oh, no, she was bathing naked in front of me, and she made me not take my eyes off of her. He didn't try to blame anybody else. He owned up to his sin. Saul said the people did this. Adam said the woman did this. Saul said I did. Okay, and that's why Saul is a man after the most, not Saul, David is a man after the Most High's heart, because he owned up to his sin. He still had to pay for it, but he owned up to it. What will be the end final end of all unregenerated sinners. What's going to be the end of them? Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. The book of Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Underline, prepared for the devil and his angel. This is not supposed to be your end. But since the Most High changed the game and said, now I put death on you, but now I'm going to give you back eternal life. And if I'm going to punish you, I got to give you the same punishment I give to those other beings that are eternal that I prepared this fire for. And I told you that the everlasting fire, the lake of fire, is not a normal fire. This is prepared for spiritual beings. The devil is a spiritual being. His angels are spiritual beings. Now, when the Most High throws you in there, before he throws you in there, he's going to give you eternal life. Because these are eternal beings, and normal fire don't hurt them. You know, they can walk through a forest fire, burning, you know, just as hot as it could be, and it ain't gonna mess with them. This is a different type of fire. Prepared for them to hurt spiritual beings, eternal spiritual beings. So before he throws you in there, then he's going to do away with death, hell. No more death. If death is done away with and you're alive, you're now eternal. Death can't come and get you. Death is a spirit. Hell is a spirit. So let's read this. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Let's get verses 12 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Yah. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. So what were the first books? Those are the books of the Bible. This is what I'm going to judge you by. And now, here's the Lamb's book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So here's the law. Here's what you did according or didn't do according to the law. Here's where you transgressed that. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Now look what happens to death and to hell. They were cast into the lake of fire. Wait a minute. Death, the lake of fire, was made for those spiritual beings. Death is a spirit that comes and takes you out of this life. He'll arrest you. He throws you in jail. Hell is the jail. He holds you in bondage. He keeps you there. So death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now you're eternal. You can't die anymore. Death is done away with. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you just got your eternal life. Now let me cast you into the lake of fire, in that same fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Because now you're eternal like they are. And no, the devil ain't going to be in there ruling nothing. It's prepared to torment him. Death ain't going to be in there ruling nothing. It's prepared to torment death. Hell ain't going to be in there ruling nothing. It's prepared. This fire is prepared especially to torment spiritual beings. So they don't go in there and be ruling anything. They're going in there and being tormented just like you will if you get thrown in there. This is the end for the devil. This is the end for death. This is the end for hell. This is the end for all their angels that followed after them. This is the end for every person that chooses to be disobedient and rebel against the Most High. You got to understand that. Don't think that you're the exception. Don't think that you can wiggle out of it. But he says, I judge the heart, and you can't lie to me. Oh, you have to ask. All I got to do is read. Go. When he says go, you don't know what that go means. He ain't got to tell you where. You already know. Or you made it in or you didn't make it in. Go. And you're going to go where you're supposed to go. So this is the end of everybody who is unrepentant, unconverted. Don't matter how good you think you are. Don't matter how good you try to be. If you don't convert, as the Most High said, you need to convert. Unless you convert and be as these little children, you can't enter into the kingdom. We can't fool them. And then don't think that we get to do. Don't think that we get to do whatever we want to do all our life, and then in the last days that we have, we come to him and we try to be good. That's what Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is all about. When I rather, wow. Read the whole thing for context. That's what he's saying. When you had youth and your strength, you want to spend your youth and your strength on doing wickedness. Then when you ain't got no other choice, then you want to come to me. When you know your end is about to come, then you want to come to me. Most times, he's not a fool, and people take him for being a fool. I don't know why they do that, though. But, I advise you to go read all of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And read it slow. Read it for context, and you'll see that, oh, wait a minute. He's really asking me, why didn't I come when I was young? Why didn't you come to me when you were young and full of your strength and could serve me with all your might? But no, you wanted to go do your dirt first, and then now you know the end of your days is coming. Now you want to come to me. So the Most High, he's not stupid. Trust me, he is not stupid. And people take, just like in this life, if you are loving and you are kind, trust me, people are going to try to take advantage of you. They're going to think you're weak, and they'll take your loving kindness as weakness when you're just trying to be like the Most High. Okay? He says, but he ain't a fool. Don't think that person is a fool either. He says, I'm not foolish, and I'm not stupid, and don't think that I don't know you. Different kinds of people who are condemned to the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful, Most High says, you don't fear anything but him. Anything else you're afraid of, you are in disobedience. You're in rebellion. Unbelieving. If you don't believe what the Most High says about himself, if you don't believe that he's going to do what he said he's going to do, if you don't believe that what he has had written is true and you don't believe it, the abominable, you doing things that you know, like eating spiders. You doing things that are abominable, raping little children. Murderers. You taking life unjustly. See, it's not a sin to kill. To sin to murder. When it says thou shalt not kill, that's not what it says then. That's what they translate. It says thou shalt not murder. That means to take a life unjustly. You weren't defending yourself. Or they hadn't done something that was worthy of death. Whoremongers. Whoremongers are those men that chase after women who are whoring. And the monger part of that is that man that is a pimp. He don't sell a woman. He makes his living selling women, making them sell themselves. Sorcerer. That's a male witch. So a sorcerer can be male or female. Female, we just call them a witch. Male, they call them a sorcerer or a warlock. Not making it in. These people are condemned to the lake. Idolaters are two different things. If you worship idols, and if you are an idle person, meaning that you're lazy. A lot of people don't know that that definition also goes with that. If you're a lazy person, you won't work for a living. You want to depend on other people to take care of you. You're an idolater. You're idle. It means two different things. Or if you're worshiping something that was carved with man's hands or something that you made up in your mind. So if your picture of the Most High is this, and it's not what he has said of himself in the scripture, you are an idolater. Because you have made up a picture of the Most High in your mind that he hasn't said that that's him. You made that up. So you could take it and you could go and carve, you know, the only difference is you didn't go and carve an idol out of some wood or some stone. But in your mind, this is your picture that you painted of the Most High in your mind. You are also an idolater, whether you carve an image or not. But the second meaning to that word, if you are idle, you're an idle type of person. You're lazy. You won't work. That's another form of being an adulter, an idolater. Adulter. Why am I having a problem with this word now? Idolater. Okay. So I challenge you to go look that up too. I'm really surprised when I saw that. I was like, good grief. And all liars. Wait a minute. It was just a little lie. It was just a white lie. Oh, I was just fooling you. Remember you said all foolishness? Said those things, these people won't make it into the kingdom. So you shouldn't play with telling any kind of lie. Because lies are deception, deceiver. And the Most High does not like that at all. Don't be trying to trick people. Don't be trying to, you know, con them. Don't try to play on their emotions for your own self-gain. All liars, so all these people, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable. Let's go back to unbelieving for a minute. Because if you unbelieve, then you are in doubt. And that's why it says when you pray, if you doubt, you shall not receive what it is you're praying for because you really, that doubt is coming from unbelief. Okay? So the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This lake of fire, like I said, this is not that normal fire, not this everyday fire we use, not the fire that comes out of volcanoes, because trust me, those spirits could live in that volcano. They could live in that lava, and it wouldn't hurt them. They're not affected. Spiritual beings aren't affected by the things in this physical world like we are. But the Most High has made a special fire just for them that is designed to torment spirits. This is the second day. So we don't want to be any of these things. It's very easy to be fearful. Is it very easy to be unbelieving? Takes a little bit more to be abominable. I mean, you usually have to grow up with some of that and choose to do that. It's hard to take somebody's life. It's you could be in the military. A lot of soldiers die on the battlefield because they just couldn't take somebody's life. Somebody could take it. There are men that have died that way. Just couldn't take a life. It's not easy to, you know, that when you shoot this person, that if you hit them in the right place, and then usually it doesn't really matter where you hit them at, especially with the weapons that they use in war, this person ain't getting back up again. Ever. Not in this life. And if somebody shoots you like that, you ain't getting up again either. So to go to war and to put yourself in that position, kill or be killed, then if you're in survival mode, then you're going to do what you have to do. But some people can't do it. So to take a life, to murder somebody, to take a life unjustly, the Most High says, you can't get into the kingdom. Now, you can repent for that. And all of these you can repent of and stop doing and convert. So let me make that clear. Somebody that's practicing these things, they can repent, turn away from them, turn toward the Most High. And he says he will forgive them if they truly repent. That means, that repentance means that they realize that they have transgressed against him and they are, have godly sorrow. That means that you recognize who you have transgressed against and the level that it goes to. And you're not going to do it anymore. Not just that, oh, I'm sorry that I got caught, but if I didn't get caught, I'd still be doing this. No, this means that you didn't have to get caught. You realize what you were doing, and you're sorry. Nobody don't know what you did. But you know, and you repent of it. You turn away from it. Okay? So, yeah, you can still be forgiven. There's only one sin that's not forgivable, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people do it, and I hate to tell them that they did it because they're being foolish. You got to realize who and what you are dealing with when you deal with the Most High Elohim, and you cannot approach him any kind of way, say just anything about him, or be disobedient in certain ways. That you know you're being disobedient, you say, I'm being disobedient, I don't care about the Holy Spirit or whatever. That's the only one that's not forgivable. And if somebody's in that condition, you know, I ain't got a dog in that race. I cannot pray for you for the Most High to forgive you for that. He said he won't. So why am I going to go up to him and pray for you to be forgiven when he's already said he won't forgive you? Now I'm being disobedient and contrary, being foolish. Didn't I tell you I won't forgive nobody for that? Why are you bringing that to me? So when I find a person like that, I just say, hey, you have to take that to the Most High yourself. You have to plead your own case to him, and it's in his hands after that. The only thing I would do if I were you, I would serve him with everything that I have from this point on. Maybe, who knows, he might repent. He says he won't. If you're that sorry, then whether your end is the lake or not, you need to show the Most High that, yeah, I know I deserve the lake, but when I found out what I did, I just wanted to live the rest of my days not in that condemnation, even though I know you're going to condemn me. That's good, you know, that's all I can tell them. I can't make it right for them. I can't say, oh, yeah, you can get out of that. So, you know, sometimes people say and do foolish things. Some foolish things you say and do, you can't take back. And that's just the fact. Certainly looking at Messiah, the importance of Mashiach's atoning death and victorious resurrection. Why did Yeshua come into the world? John chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's why he came, to die for sinners, to pay the price that we couldn't pay for ourselves. The Most High, see, the animals didn't sin against the Most High in this dispensation. In the first dispensation, they did. When I found that in the scripture, I was like, wow. That all flesh, man and animal, corrupted itself. That's why he destroyed all the flesh from the earth except for what he's going to save to start over. This is a faithful saint, worthy of all acceptation, that Yeshua HaMashiach came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was his purpose. From the time of Adam, when the Most High, when Adam and Eve slipped, and he says that he would send her a seed, the seed through the woman, not a man. He said the seed of the woman. Well, women don't have seed. But the same word for seed in the Hebrew is the same for egg and seed. So he said the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. The first promise of Messiah. From that time, so this promise is for all of mankind, because all of mankind came out of Adam and Eve. So the promise was to the woman and to him, but I'm going to bring it through the woman. I'm going to bring this salvation through the woman. So he's giving us a hint then. So it's not just to the Hebrew, not just to this particular race. It's to all mankind. Whosoever hears the gospel and believes it have the power to become the sons of Elohim. Have the power to become. They still got to do what the gospel and the word tells them to do. It gives the gospel, those scriptures, give you the power to become. You still got to do what it says to do. Was Mashiach, HaMashiach, a sinless man? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in the flesh. He knew what we go through. He lived it, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet sin, but without sin. So I know what it's like to look at a woman. I know what it's like to do these things, but he didn't do it the way that we do it, and he didn't sin. He didn't let it consume. He didn't look at no woman and say, ooh, wow, I still would like to be with her. And just kept thinking about, oh, yeah, let me see what I can do. Let me see what I can say to her. Wasn't that he didn't appreciate beauty? And every person can appreciate beauty. And beauty is in the what? Eye of the beholder. What looks beautiful to one person may not look beautiful to another. But it's what we do with those thoughts. It's where our motivations are at. Messiah's motivation was to get us into the kingdom. For this purpose came I into the world. To pay the price for you, to introduce you to the Father, show you how to get into the kingdom. Show you how to live for the Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. When we say we can't be without sin and he lived without sin, all we got to do is look and see how he lived. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. So I'm not going to attack you because you attacked me. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, this judgment has been given to Christ. the Messiah. But he says, I got one greater than me, because I'm in the flesh, and me in the flesh, me in the spirit is greater than me in the flesh, because I lowered myself to even put this on. Those of you that got me, he's going to judge you from that position. But everybody else and everything else, I'm going to judge from the position of strength. And you can read that in the scriptures as well. Why did Christ die on the cross? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. For Christ, or HaMashiach, also has once suffered for sin, that the just for the unjust. The Most High did to Mashiach what he wanted to do to us. The just dying for the unjust. We're the ones that should have been put on the cross, that he might bring us to Yah, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, made alive by the Spirit, Spirit of the Most High, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. What prison is he talking about? Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of Elohim waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. All those people who died before Messiah came, he went back while he was dead to preach to them and show them the Most High salvation. When he offered it to them, I don't know. But that's what the scripture says. He went for 3 days. While he was in the grave, those 3 days, spiritually he wasn't in the grave. He went back in time. And all those people, like before the flood, who were wicked, he went back and showed them, because they never really had a choice. Most I never gave them a chance to repent. Now, they probably could have when Noah was preaching, but not really. He never really gave them a chance, not the whole world, because the whole world wouldn't have been able to come to see Noah and hear him preaching. So while Noah was preaching, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. Judgment is coming. It had never rained. Those people didn't take them seriously. It was only a mist, just like in the days of Adam. Only a mist came across and watered like the fog. Real thick fog was coming across and watered the ground. But they had never really seen it rain. So when he was telling them it's going to rain, that's like you never having seen rain. And I tell you, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. I'm building this boat, and it's going to rain. It's going to drown all y'all. What do you think y'all would do? Probably what they did to Noah. Laugh him to scorn. Look at that fool building that boat. Until it started to rain. And it kept on raining. And then water started coming up out of the ground. Mashiach was nailed to the cross in our place as a substitute or vicariously in our place. Everything that he did, that the Most High did to Mashiach in the flesh, he wanted to do to us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also has suffered, Christ has once suffered for sin, for the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to Yah, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What did he bear on the cross for us? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. You are healed. People misuse this verse and say that they're healed by the stripes of Mashiach, but what he's telling you is simply this. We were healed from that, or supposed to be healed from that sin nature by his stripes. okay, by him being nailed on the cross. So everything that the Most High wanted to do to us, he did to Christ, or HaMashiach in the flesh. And he bare our sin. This is something that the Orthodox Jew cannot accept. Can't nobody die for my sins, but it's right there in Torah, in the prophets, that the Most High was going to send somebody to pay the price for our sins. And I've heard Orthodox Jews say that that's Israel. And I always simply just say to them, and I've always said to them, when did Israel ever qualify to be a sacrifice? When was Israel ever without sin as a nation? From their very conception, coming out of Egypt, they were in sin, murmuring and disobedience. Most I had to kill some of law. We have never been without spot or blemish as a people, so they cannot be talking about Israel. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses, delivered to death, and was raised again for our justification. So everybody that believes in Messiah and come into him, baptized into him, then you're justified. The Most High justified you. But you got to really come into him. That means, he says, you must be born of water and of spirit. You have to do that without any doubt or disbelief. You got to do what the scripture says to do. Then you are justified, because when the Most High, he doesn't see you anymore. He doesn't see me. He sees Messiah. When you're in Messiah, the Most High doesn't see you. You are in Messiah. You're covered by his blood. He sees Messiah, and he justifies you and says that you are worthy. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Elohim in him, in Messiah. Okay, in Yeshua HaMashiach. So you got to know what Messiah did for you. Came into the world, born of a virgin, stayed sinless, became the Lamb of the Most High, the sacrificial lamb to pay for our sins. Because no, you know, an animal didn't sin against the Most High. Man did. And in order for our sins to be paid, couldn't be paid by the blood of an animal. It needed to be the blood of something of equal to or greater than the man. Equal to or greater than mankind. Most I said, he looked down through history. He couldn't see nobody, so he came himself in the flesh and died for our sins, and it was good enough to pay the price for everybody's sins. He said, now all you got to do is believe, and if you believe, you'll do what I say do. You can't say you believe and then don't do what he says to do to get salvation. I just want to be able to, I want to do the bare minimum. The bare minimum may not get you in, because you might be missing the part that you were supposed to do, but you didn't do it. Whatever he said, that's what you're going to do. All that Yah has said, I will do. What did he say concerning salvation? All that he said about concerning salvation, I will do. And I'll do it with my whole heart, because that's what he's looking for. What is now offered through the name of Yeshua? Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, turn away from your sin, have godly sorrow for what you've done. Don't promise in your own heart you're not going to do it anymore. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, for the remission, the forgiveness of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the Father. He says, I will come into you. I will beget you like I beget this flesh right here. I'll enter into it. I'll enter into you. You shall receive the gift. You can't buy it like Simon tried to do, Simon the sorcerer. He tried to buy it. You can't finagle your way into it. You can't lie your way into it. You can't theme your way into it. You can't fake your way into it. Because the Most High says, I judge the heart. So I'm looking at your heart. And when you are truly repentant toward me, when you are truly sorry, and you turned away from it, and you desire me with all your heart, that's what you desire, then I will come into you. I will beget you. I will give you the gift of myself. I will make you my child. Not before. Some people come that way all automatically, already. They know what they're into. They have a certain level of faith that the Most High sees. Oh, they have a level of faith in me that I know and I understand that I'm what they desire. They go down that water, come right up. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Some people go down in that water, come up wet. That's all they did was come up wet. And then they start seeking for the Holy Ghost to be filled. That's why he told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry, wait, pray, be of one mind. Be praising me. And I will give you the gift. Wait till you wait, and you shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost will come upon you, after I have come upon you. You get that by being 100% real with the Most High and willing to give him your all. And you have godly sorrow. So I'm so sorry that I have transgressed against you. I've been disobedient. I deserve death. I don't want nothing but you. Please forgive my sin and have mercy upon me and fill me with you. You have to mean that with your heart. Like I said, when it happened to me, I didn't care about nothing else. Was nothing else important. Wife, children, dog, business, nothing. No one more important than getting filled by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the Most High. Because I know what he said to me. I will not forever call you. I know what he was saying. I'm about to reject you, but once I reject you, it ain't no coming back. It ain't no coming. Because you have been that disobedient. So I knew what I was in. And trust me, there was nothing more important. Nothing, no one. And when the Most High saw my heart that I was truly repentant and I desired this thing, I heard him and I believed. I knew what I heard. I knew and I know what I believed. Was nothing going to keep me from him? I don't care what it was. I don't care how long I had to wait. I don't care how long I had to plead, be on my knees. I was not leaving this altar until the Most High filled me with his Spirit. I was that determined. And because I was that determined, it happened within a couple of minutes. Seriously, just that quick. So he'll give you the gift, but you have to earnestly want it. You have to be desperate for him, hungry for him, thirsty for him. That's the spirit that he wants in you. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name. Why does it say names? Go ye into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute. If that's to be separate beings, how come there ain't to be separate names? And how come? He says, there is no other name under heaven, no other name given under heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name. It's the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. And if you say Jesus the Christ, I'm okay with that. Because the Most High didn't keep me from being filled with the Spirit because I didn't know Yah or Yeshua. He still filled me with the Holy Ghost. But not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those are titles. Those are not names. And they're not the name. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that should be a hint for anybody that's truthfully searching. There's only one name. There's no other name. There's not three. There's no Trinity. If that was the case, you should be baptizing in the name of Jehovah, Yeshua. And did it ever give us a name for the Holy Spirit? Never. They say the Holy Spirit's name is this. The Most High in Torah said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew me by the Almighty. But by my name, according to your scriptures, Jehovah, did they not know me? So the Father has a name. He told the Son when he comes into the world, and your New Testament, Jesus, but Yeshua. He has a name, but you're never given a name for the Holy Spirit. So somebody tried to make him Gabriel. Somebody tried to make the Holy Spirit a her and make it a female. But he says, neither is there any other name. Baptizing the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you look at another verse, it'll tell you that the Father, the Word, which would be the Son, and the Spirit, these three are one. And since people can't believe that they can be one, say, oh, they agree in one. No, it says the Spirit, the blood, and the Word, the Spirit, the blood, and the water agree in one. But the Father, the Word, and the Spirit are one. The same being, Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And in that Spirit's name are you to be baptized in. That's why you don't see them in the scripture baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They say, you need to be baptized in the name of in the scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You need to be baptized in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach or Jesus, the Messiah. And that HaMashiach is a title, and the Christ, the Messiah, those are titles. Jesus, and that would not be a title, that would be a name. Yeshua would be a name. HaMashiach is a title. Christ is a title. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, in his name. All right, with that being said, we'll start on section C next week. How do we receive salvation? We'll talk about this in some depth because people have to know, if it's given to you to know how to receive salvation, then you ought to know how to receive salvation and then make sure that you have done it. This is something that no person on this planet should take for granted that they have salvation. They should not leave it to any chance. Do what the scriptures say to do and don't leave it to chance. Don't leave your salvation at risk because you may not feel comfortable with a certain thing or you don't feel like you have to do a certain thing. Then if the scripture says to do it and you don't do it and think you can get by. You take your own salvation, your own eternity in your own hands, and whatever happens to you, of course, Brother Miles cannot get you in. Brother Miles does not have a heaven or a hell to put you in. But you take your own salvation and your own eternity in your own hands, and wherever you end up at, as with everything else, the only thing you're going to be able to do is look at the person in the mirror. The only thing I'm going to say to you is don't hear it and then don't do it. Because then you cannot say, most time, nobody ever told me. I didn't know. You won't have that testimony. He'll know. Oh, no, you were told on this date, and 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 for years you were told. But you were being stiff-necked and hard-headed. You were being rebellious. You thought you were going to be the exception. But I am Yah, and I change not. And my words shall not return unto me void. Just bow our head. Father Yah, we come before you even right now, Father. Father, we don't want to be right sinners. We don't want to have this knowledge and continue to transgress in your word, continue to transgress against you. Father, help us if we are in need of help to be more like you. Help us to walk away from those things that would have us thrown into the lake of fire. Help us to bind up our mouth if we like foolishness, if we like doing things that we ought not be doing, saying things that we ought not say, if we like thinking on foolish things, because you have said the thought of foolishness is sin. So let each and every one of us examine ourselves and measure ourselves according to the word of the Most High. And where we fall short, Father, help us to come up to your standards, that we might be found approved by you. Not by men, Father, because it don't matter what men say, but that we might be approved by you. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. All right.
Amen.
Amen, my sister. On Thursday, family meeting, we will continue doing what we are doing. I have to see where we left off at. I know that we're supposed to be finishing something up. So I pray that we are all there and do and participate. We want to finish this work up. And then Friday, Sabbath lesson. Don't know what it is yet. I'm praying to the Most High that he gives it to me before Thursday night. But let his will be done. That being said, may the Most High encamp his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. Until we meet again, remember, I love you, but Yah loves you more. Shalom, family.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Amen. 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 Shalom.
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 Yahuwah, you live forever. You created the world and the universe, and everything that lives and breathes. You made it happen with just words. You have no beginning and you have no ending. I think it's amazing. It's beyond my understanding. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. One time for Shabbat, I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient, hanging with the Mishpacha, good vibration. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect, and his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about without you, there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. Pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect, and his kingdom will reign. Which 12